All right, we're going to continue in our study of Romans. We're in chapter 5. We're going to do the first part of chapter 5 today, the next part next week, and then we're going to take about a 4 or 5 week break as we celebrate Christmas. We do this every year, take some time off just to focus on the story of Christ and what Christmas is really truly about. So again, I encourage you to invite your friends and families and come join us for the Christmas Dilemma. But right now we're discussing what Paul has been teaching and telling us through the book of Romans, and recap real fast, the first couple chapters were a real downer, weren't they? For those of you guys who are with us, they're a real bummer, because the reality is, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, no matter what status or state you find yourself in life, all have sinned, right? And fallen short of the glory of God. There is a depravity, a sin nature to us that has to be dealt with. And Paul wanted to make crystal clear that each one of us falls in that. And then we started getting into chapter 3, and by the end of chapter 3, some of the good stuff was coming. And God was talking to us. Paul was telling us about God's righteousness imparted to us through Christ. We talked about justification. That was a big word. In fact, it was one of our words that we talked about this summer in Words That Matter. And I'm going to highlight a couple of those things about justification again this morning. But then last week, Pastor Jay helped us understand through the example of Abraham himself. You see, justification, salvation, redemption, reconciliation, all of these big theological terms don't come through the law. The law simply points to the sin in our life in a hopes and an effort to point us back to Christ. Because it's through Jesus that we are sanctified, that we are redeemed, that we are justified. And so if you have your notes this morning, I'm going to remind you of a definition. This is important because we're going to talk about some blessings of justification from Romans chapter 5. But first of all, I'm going to give you the definition, the working definition that we have been using for a while now on justification. It's this, and write it down. Justification is the act of God whereby He declares the believing sinner righteous in Christ on the basis of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Justification is the act of God. It is what God is doing, has done for you and I. It's not something I can do or attain. This is the act of God. And He has declared, that is, He has made an announcement that we are now righteous. Again, it's not a righteousness of my own. It's not something that I can achieve. It is the righteousness of Christ through the finished work of Christ on the cross. You see, what Jesus did on the cross, His death, burial, and His resurrection is the finished work. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing needs to be changed or amended. Christ's work on the cross is what justifies us. And we need to understand this concept because now as Paul talks about these blessings through justification in the first 11 verses of chapter 5, it's important because these are things that we know or are familiar with, but need to see played out in our lives more and more. And I debated. There was a story I shared with you guys back when I was preaching on justification, this summer, that was really good. And I debated whether or not to do it again because, you know, it's a story that's been used, but it's too good. So I'm going to share it again with you this morning. You guys remember the story of the man in England who had a Rolls Royce? And he took it over to the continent because he went on holiday and wanted to go tootling around the countryside. Well, there was a problem with the motor, and it broke down. And so the fellow, calls Rolls-Royce and says, "Hey, I'm having trouble with my motor. What do I do?" And what they do is they flew a mechanic over. The mechanic fixed the man's car, then got on a plane and flew back. And the guy continued on his holiday. Well, he went back home at the end, and he started to wonder, how much is this going to cost me? Because fixing cars, we all know, is not cheap. And so he wrote a letter to Rolls-Royce saying, "Hey, you know, what do I owe you?" And the response back he got was this: "Dear sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls-Royce." Friends, that's justification. That's what God is offering to you and I. A chance to be right with Him. And it's not, you know what, friends and family, we tend to do this. We forgive, but we don't let it go. And when it's convenient, then we bring it back up. And the devil's good at this. How many arguments have I had in my head about things in my past that God has already freed me from. And yet I continue to buy into the lie. See, justification says there is nothing left. When I look at you, God is saying, when I look at you, I see my Son, Christ. I see Jesus and His righteousness. It's not a righteousness that just covered over sin. It paid the penalty of our sin. We talked about that in the Old Testament. The sacrificial system, animal blood sacrifice could only cover sin. It never dealt with it. Jesus' blood on the cross deals with your sin and mine. And then we get to Romans chapter 5. And after this great illustration about Abraham and his life and justification through Jesus and through faith in God and not by works or by the law, he says this. I want you to follow on. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read all 11 verses. Then we're going to go back and go verse by verse and kind of talk about it. So we're in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Follow along if you would. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I wanted to read this whole thing first, because sometimes you just have to see the whole picture. I know it's good, it's important that we break it down, and I'm going to do that. But sometimes we have to start by seeing the whole thing. And then we can talk about the different parts. And in these 11 verses, these amazing verses, Paul identifies these blessings that come through justification. And I want us to be aware of these, because this week is Thanksgiving, and we're going to have friends and family and celebrations and probably more food than we should. But we need to understand the blessings that come through Christ, of being reconciled to Jesus. And so when God declared us righteous in Christ Jesus, He gave us 7 spiritual blessings as a result. We're going to go through those now. Number 1 is peace with God. Look back again at verse 1 if you would. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the word therefore in verse 1 is a transition word, meaning for that reason or consequently. And Pastor Jay described last week in chapter 4 the example of Abraham and his descendants who became the people of promise, not because of obedience to the law, but through faith. It was because Abraham believed God and put his faith and trust in Him that he was justified and ultimately was known as a friend of God. Do you want to be God's friend? I certainly do. It's funny, as I watch kids, especially with my own, especially in elementary school, and friendship is such a big deal. Who's my friend? Who's not my friend? Who's my best friend? There's a connection here. And it says that Abraham was God's friend. Listen to it. James chapter 2, verse 23 says this, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." Have you thought about the fact that you are God's friend? When you put your faith and your trust and your hope in Him, you get to be friends with God. That doesn't mean we lose the respect and the reverence of who He is as Almighty God and Creator. But we can relate to Him as a friend. So when Paul goes on to say in verse 1, we have peace with God. It's because of this justification by faith. You see, Isaiah 32:17 says this, "The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever." Imagine peace. Real peace. A quietness and a confidence forever. Don't we all want that? We laugh about it all the time because, you know, they have those beauty contests and they get up there and they talk and, "What do you want? World peace." You know, it's just a thing that you say. But the reality is, that's what we desire. A quietness and a confidence in our hearts and our lives. Real peace. Not what the world has offered, but a genuine peace. One of the blessings of being right with God, of justification, is peace with God. But it only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. For the unsaved person is at enmity with God. That is, there is hostility or animosity. There's a friction between man and God because man cannot or chooses not to obey God's law and fulfill God's will. In Isaiah 48:22, God describes it this way, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." This is because we choose to disobey. We choose to do our own thing. We choose to not put our faith and trust in Jesus. And because of that, we are at odds with the very one who offers us this peace. But this doesn't have to be the case for you and me. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Listen carefully. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight." My friends, the very first blessing of justification, of God's justification of our lives, is peace with Him. But it didn't come cheap. It doesn't come cheap. The cost for this peace is what Jesus has done for you and I. You know, as much as I want to love Him and serve Him, as much as I try to do things that are right and good, I cannot earn, I cannot make it happen. It comes through Christ. Christ is the one who offers peace terms. We need to simply accept it. The second blessing is access to God. And most of us might be thinking, well, duh, that makes sense, right? Well, access to God is important. Look at verse 2. We're going to look at the first part of verse 2. "Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Remember that in the Old Testament, the Jew was kept from God's presence by the veil in the temple. And the Gentile was kept out by the wall in the temple with a warning that if they went beyond the wall, they would be killed. But when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, He tore the veil, as we read about in Luke 23:45. And He broke down the wall, as it says in Ephesians 2:14. "For in Christ, believing Jews and Gentiles have access to God and can draw on the inexhaustible riches of God's grace." Remember what grace is? Help me out. We've talked about it a while. What is grace? Receiving what we don't deserve. All right? It's very similar to mercy, but they're worlds apart. Grace we're talking about here is receiving what we don't deserve. Do you know you have access to that when you come to faith in Christ? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 reminds us that through Him, speaking of Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And then in Ephesians 1:7, Paul says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Friends, are you living in the richness of God's grace? I'm going to pull out my old children's pastor thing for a second. I want everybody to look up here for a second. This is too important to miss. And it's not because I'm that good looking. God's grace is the richness that you and I have access to. He wants to lavish His blessing upon you. He wants to give to you what you don't deserve. Like a child at Christmas gets the amazing gift that they've always hoped for. You remember that joy, that anticipation? I know as adults we're too sophisticated, right? I miss those days of getting up just with anticipation. When is the last time you woke up with anticipation of the riches of God's grace in your life? I'm not being foolish. This is real. You and I have access, connection. We can talk to God directly. And how often do we take that for granted? I know that I do at times. And again, how does one then gain this access? It's by faith. I feel like I'm beating a dead horse, but I think Paul is trying to help us understand that we don't often get it. It is by faith. You see, Paul is reiterating to his readers that it is through faith in Christ, not obedience to law, that they have access to God. For we stand in God's grace through Jesus, not God's wrath that comes through the law. So justification has to do with our standing with God. Sanctification has to do with our state. You see, the child of a king can enter his father's presence no matter what he looks like. This is one of the coolest things that I love. No matter what I'm doing, where I'm at, my boys have access to me because they're my boys. There's a privilege. There's an honor. And I know there's, you know, people that say, well, you're up preaching the word. You shouldn't be distracted by that. Okay, I get that. But get with it. Your kids, your family have special privilege and access to you and your heart like nobody else. So when you and I are adopted into God's family through His grace and mercy, and the truth of Jesus Christ penetrates our heart, and we begin to have faith and are then justified with Him, when He looks at you, He doesn't see an enemy, He sees His child. And guess what? You have access to your dad. Father God is our daddy. My youngest, every once in a while, lets it slip and still calls me daddy. And I love that. I love that. And then I think about my daddy in heaven and the access that I have to him. And I remember as a child when I would fall and skin my knee and I would hurt and I just wanted to be comforted and having my dad wrap his arms around me. And now as a grown man, when I fall and skin my knee in life, because there's difficulty, because there's challenge, because there is suffering, all I still want is my daddy to wrap his arms around me. This is not foolishness. Stop with the adult pride. Let it go and accept the lavish gift of God's grace, His access to you. Through years of working in youth and children's ministry, I've had the privilege of working with a lot of kids. And some of them come from really sad stories where they never knew their dad. And it's hard to hear their story. It breaks my heart. And I just want to hold them in my arms and love them like a dad. But one of the things that I help them understand and remind them that no matter what has happened in your earthly life with your family, you have a heavenly dad that always loves you. And you have always got access to him. He's never too busy for you. You guys know that? God is never too busy for you. You have access. That's the privilege of being a son or a daughter. And when we put our faith in and trust in Christ, we receive that same privilege. For the word access in verse 2 here means entrance to the king through the favor of another. I love that. Think about that. Access or entrance to the king through the favor of another. God is the ultimate authority and ruler and supremacy of the world. And yet through Jesus, we have access to him. Right now, where you sit, you can cry out and talk to him. You have access. And that's exactly what we enjoy through Jesus. Access to the Father because we are justified by Christ. Well, the rest of verse 2 talks about our third blessing this morning. That is the glorious hope. If you are following along, write that down. Glorious hope. Look at verse 2, the second part. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, peace with God takes care of the past, for He will no longer hold our sins against us. And access to God takes care of the present, because we can come to Him at any time with any help that we need. Hope of the glory of God takes care of our future, for one day we shall share in His glory. This is one of those tricky things that in Christianity they don't often talk about. Because when we start talking about reward, everybody gets a little weird out and kind of freaked out about that. Because we do know our salvation comes through Jesus alone. I can't earn it. I can't do anything to attain it. But do you know that there is reward? There is promise. It's in the Bible. I'm not making it up. It's there. And if you're living in life just thinking you're scraping by in hopes that God doesn't somehow rain down fire from heaven on you, you're missing out. There's reward. And we can rejoice in that. The word rejoice in verse 3 can actually be translated boast. So when we look at this part of the verse, we can actually say, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, I know boasting is not a cool thing. We're not supposed to talk about boasting and arrogance in Christianity. But here's the deal. When we rejoice, that is joy again, or boast in something, it is not in me. It's not in what I do, but it is in my God. And in this case, this verse, I can rejoice or I can boast in the hope of the glory of God. You see, when we were sinners, there was nothing to boast about, as Paul pointed out, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's Romans 3:23. We just talked about that a couple weeks ago. But in Christ, we boast or rejoice in His righteousness and glory. For in Christ, we have hope. Now, hope is defined as a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. That's the worldly dictionary view of hope. And it's a little bit misleading for us as Christians because, you know, let's break it down again. Like kids, you hope for that special gift. You really want something, you desire, but you're not sure if you're going to get it. That is not the Christian biblical idea of hope here. All right? Hope is much more than a feeling or a fickle emotion. Years ago, when I was just beginning with Pastor Frank in the church here, Frank was on vacation. We got a phone call came in. And it was somebody connected to the church, and a family member had died. And because Frank wasn't here, it fell on me to go do the funeral. Now, I had only done one other funeral before, and that was the graveside service for my grandmother I shared with you a while back. And so with a lot of fear and trepidation, I prepared and I went. And I had the most interesting experience. Because as a Christian pastor, it was my opportunity to share the hope and the love of Christ. But sadly, this young person had died without a relationship with Christ. And that's got to be the hardest thing to face. And I remember right before it was my turn to get up and speak, the sister got up. And I've never seen such sadness. Literally wailing and tears and crying out in anger and in desperation. She had lost her brother. And you could just tell by her words and her demeanor, there was no hope. There was none. And after she got done, then it was my turn. Frankly, I don't remember what I said. But I do remember this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, write this, circle this in your Bibles, in your notes. You need to go and look at this later on. It says this: we don't grieve like those, like the rest of the mankind who have no hope. See, hope is not just, I hope I get this for Christmas, or I hope I get the promotion, or I hope we make it financially to next week. That's not hope. Hope is an assurance and confidence in Christ, an anticipation of what has yet been promised to come. And as Christians, we don't like hope that we get to heaven. We have hope in heaven. Does that make sense? Okay, good. I want to make clear. Because this rejoicing, this boasting in the hope of the glory of God is not a, well, I hope after 40 years I get there. There's a lot of Christians living like that. They're trying to do all the good things, all the right things, play their cards right so that at the end, it all balances out and bam, they make it. No, 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 that's not hope. That's like a game show. That's a horrible way to live. No, our hope is confidence and assurance in the one who has promised us. You see, a Christian's hope is centered on the promise of God. We don't have time, but we're going to do it anyway. If you would, keep your place, but turn your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 6. Head right in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, the very first part of 19. This is important, and I want you to see it, not just believe what I'm saying. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Remember, a Christian's hope is centered on the promises of God. It says this, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Let me read that last part again. We have this hope as an anchor of the soul, for the soul, firm and secure. Does that sound like I hope we get there? No. No, no, no. What Jesus is offering is not, I hope you get there. I hope you make it. But an assurance. Is your hope in Christ anchoring your soul? Is it the confidence? Is it the bedrock in which you stand on to face all of the other stuff going on in life? Is your hope in God firm and secure? This hope is not a fearful anticipation of what might happen, but an anchor of our soul to which God has promised. And we can rejoice, even boast in that security. One of the things I used to do with teenagers, and I liked it because it kind of shook them a little bit. Teenagers, at least back when I worked with them, never liked to look you in the eye. And so it was a great intimidation factor to use, not just my size. But I would often do this. When I'd have a conversation with a teen and he was really wrestling with his faith and or her faith and what was going on, the situation she was in, I'd make her look me in the eye. And I said, listen, one day I'm going to be in heaven with God. I expect you to be there. And they're all like, okay, Pastor Nathan, I'll do it. I'll be there. But they needed somebody to look them in the eye and say, I'm going to be there. You be there too. It's not a hope. It's not a wishful thinking. It's not, I hope I make the spiritual lottery. It is an assurance in the hope and the salvation that we have in Christ. Not arrogance. It's not arrogance. Because the arrogance would be if it was all about me. That has little to do with me. My boastful rejoicing is in the fact that my Jesus died on the cross and has saved me of my sin. So that I am now in right standing with my God. And I will be in heaven. And oh, by the way, I expect you to be there too. Got to keep moving. Number four, the fourth blessing, Christian character. Look at verses 3 and 4 again, if you would, of Romans 5. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. I find it interesting how many people think that faith in Christ means that all their problems and all their struggles and all the difficulties in life will just magically disappear. Christians, the church, are selling something false when we promise to people that everything will be just fine. You'll have no more struggles and issues. That's a lie. I'm sorry to break it to you if this is your first time. I'm not trying to rock your world. That's not my intent, but you need to know the truth. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus said that. I didn't make it up. In fact, let's look at that. John chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. As he was encouraging his disciples concerning his departure, he says this: I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. There's that word again, peace. In this world you will have trouble. And you know what? If he had stopped there, that would have been a real bummer thing to say. It's true. It's not wrong. But it's a real horrible way to leave people. But he goes on. Look at it. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. That I is not me. That's Jesus. Just to be clear. Jesus has overcome the world. Take heart, my friends. So here's what we know. One, there's going to be difficulty. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be trial. And guess what? Because you're a Christian, you got a target on your back. And right now, because of Thanksgiving and a number of other things, we have a lot going on and a lot happening to us. In fact, I've heard it said that if the devil's not going after you, you might seriously consider your faith. I don't know how accurate that is, but I do know this. Satan knows exactly where to hit me and attack me. And I have difficulties, and I have struggles, and I have hard times. And there are circumstances in life that I'd really not want to deal with. But take heart. He has overcome. He has triumphed. He has conquered the world. In this life, you will have trouble. That's the first thing we know from that passage. But two, God has overcome that. So for us, for you and I, it's not a, oh man, I can't believe this is happening again. Why me? Sound familiar? Some of us have said that. I have. God, why me? Why do I have to deal with this? Why is this happening to me? When the question should be, why not? Why am I special? Why should I be privileged that nothing ever goes wrong? Because Paul's going to go on and talk about this here in just a minute, but I want to focus here on this thought. We need a mindset change that doesn't say, no, I shouldn't have any more problems because of Jesus. Our mindset should switch to, because of Jesus, I will get through this problem. God will help me through this struggle, through this difficulty. This is an opportunity, friends, to put your faith into practice. It's not going to be easy. And it's certainly not always going to be joyful. I always wonder about that. Take joy in suffering? Yeah, right. But if you have a mindset change, if you change your perspective about the issues in your life, the hurts, the hang-ups, the other things, the habits, the struggles, if you see them as an opportunity for God to be glorified, to mature your faith, and you know based on the promises that He's going to get you through, then stand firm. Man up. Woman up. Not out of pride and arrogance and because you're all that, because Jesus is helping you. He's walking you through that. You see, justification is no escape from the trials in life. But for the believer who has put his hope in Christ, trials work for him and not against him. Have you thought about that? Your difficulties can work for you, not against you. Not only can we rejoice or boast in the hope in Christ that we see in verse 2, but we can further rejoice or boast in our sufferings. That's what he says in verse 3. And again, admittedly, we don't enjoy that. There's nothing exciting about that. But for the believer, we realize that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Look at it, Romans 8:39. We don't have time right now to look at it, but circle it. Romans 8:39. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Therefore, our perspective on hardship and suffering has changed as we begin to mature in our faith, realizing that trials bring us closer to God and make us more like Christ. The result of suffering is perseverance. It says that in the second part of verse 3, which is the ability to stand strong and remain faithful in the face of difficulty. The ability to stand strong and remain faithful. Listen, you're not always going to win. You're not always going to succeed. But you can stand strong and remain faithful despite the circumstances of life. It doesn't mean that it isn't hard and that it's not scary. It simply means we have courage through Jesus to remain faithful. And then perseverance then leads to proven godly character. Verse 4, the first part of verse 4, which is Christ-likeness in how we endure suffering. You want an example of how to endure suffering and hardship and difficulty? Look at Jesus. Oh, and don't give me the excuse, oh, he's God, so it doesn't matter. No. Look at Jesus, his life. Who else do you know will die on a cross for you? I don't know anybody. My wife loves me, but she's certainly not putting a cross on for me. And here's the reality. It's not a harsh commentary on my wife. It's not a negativity on your family and friends. It's a proven fact that Jesus is the one who has suffered. He has set the example, and he has done it well. And while he has conquered the grave and overcome the cross, the world sees the cross as a negative that he has lost. Satan somehow thought he won by putting Jesus on the cross. And what happened? Through the cross, we have salvation. Through the cross, we are justified. We are reconciled. We have been redeemed. It was because of the cross and his suffering that you and I have hope. God is developing in you and I godly, proven character. So stop fighting hard times and difficulties. Stop running from those difficult times. Stand firm and remain faithful, even when you don't have an answer. My wife and I are going through some struggles, not relationally, but with some business ventures that we're in. And it's not going well, not financially or anything like that, just relationally with some issues. And she's like, I don't know what to do. And I say, honey, you know what we're going to do? We're going to stand strong and be faithful. And we're going to make the best decision we can next. And then after that, guess what we're going to do? We're going to make the next best decision we can. Because nothing else matters but standing firm and being faithful. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. My great-grandmother used to have that in a picture over her house, and I would see it every time I would go there. And I thought, oh, Grammy, that's kind of corny. Now that God is growing me up, that's pretty cool. My grandmother was saying, as for me and our household, we will serve the Lord. That wasn't a cute little picture of decoration. It was a declaration that this is who we are. My grandmother was putting a line in the sand and saying, bring it on. I'm going to be faithful. I love my Grammy for that. That's amazing. That's amazing stuff. God is developing in you and I godly character. It's not a curse. It's a blessing. I know it hurts. I know it's hard. But it's a good thing. It's a blessing. I got to keep going. Number 5, God's love within our hearts. Did you know that His love for you is a blessing for us? God's love is within our hearts. Look at verses 5 through 8. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God, let's pause for just a second. Have I told you before? Whenever you see a big old but in the Bible, that's a good thing. Here's another one. Look at it. But, verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. My friends, this is the message of the gospel. This is what Paul is desperately trying to convey to his readers. And this is what God wants each and every one of us to fully understand before we leave this place today. Our hope in Christ, culminating in the development of godly character through trials, will never disappoint. Have you ever met anybody who regretted their faith in Christ? I haven't. In 20 plus years of ministry, I've yet to meet someone who said, you know what? It was a big waste of time putting my hope in Jesus. We laugh. It has never, maybe somewhere out there someone had. I've never met that person. But I have certainly met a number of people that say, I wish I spent more time with my family. I wish I had done more to benefit. I wish I had put my life and trust in Christ sooner. I've heard that. but we don't regret putting our hope in Christ. You see, the blessing is God's love within us. Look at verse 5 again, the second part. Because God has poured out His love into their hearts. God is pouring His love into you and I. It's because God did all the work to save and justify our lives. It's because God has perfect timing and knows what we need. It's because God has done and continues to do for mankind what man will not do for each other. Verse 8, God demonstrated His own love for us by dying for your sins and mine, even before we came to Him. While I was a sinner, while I was an enemy of God, He loved me so much that He took my place. This is why hope in Christ never fails us. This is why hope in Christ is not a waste of time. And this is why hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does not disappoint. Life disappoints. Relationships, jobs, finances, the economy, fires, life and death. That all disappoints. What never fails is Jesus Christ. He never disappoints. Oh yeah, we blame Him for all kinds of things. Well, God, if You really loved me, You'd give me this. Oh, I didn't get it. You must not love me. How childish is that? How absolutely ridiculous and foolish is that? Man and woman of God, it's time for us to grow up. He has poured His love into our hearts, and that is a blessing. It changes us. It changes us. One of the cool little things that I've seen, it's sad to begin with, but you've seen rescue animals that have been abused and hurt and how fearful and angry they are. And then when they're adopted into a loving home, how that changes, not right away, but over time, love changes. And you see that shy, afraid, angry animal change. Listen, I can attest to this. I've shared this before. My brother has 2 adopted sons who were angry and afraid because of circumstances before they got to my brother's family. But over time, through love and care and sharing with them the truth of Jesus Christ, these 6-year-old boys have blossomed into amazing young men. And it wasn't because my brother is all that. It's because of love. My brother and his wife have the love of Jesus that they may have poured into these boys, and it has changed them. I've seen the most angry, disappointed person, when he's encountered the love of Christ, change. God has filled our lives with His love. And you know why? Because love never fails. We don't have time to look at it, but I'm going to read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Listen very carefully. It's not on the screen. Just circle it on your notes. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Then listen to this. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Beautiful poetry that should radically change your life and mine. That last part you probably have heard in several weddings because it's so true. It's beautiful. But you know why it's beautiful? It's because it's true. We have access to God. We have hope and love, hope in God because He pours His love into our lives. Number 6, salvation from future wrath. Look at verses 9 and 10. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? You see, Paul now logically walks his readers through the idea that if God has justified us or reconciled us to Himself when we were His enemies, that is, through rejecting God, how much more shall Christ continue to rescue us now that we are His children? Think about it. God did all this stuff when we were rejecting Him. We were pushing Him away. when we were enemies, when we were sinners. How much more so now that we are children, now that we accept that love, now that we have faith, that we have access, how much more is He saving us? For it is never God's intent that we face His wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says this, "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul further argued that if Christ's death accomplished so much for us, how much more will He do for us in His life as He intercedes on our behalf? You see, Jesus' work on the cross was a beginning. Do you know that He's interceding with the Father on your behalf? You have an advocate. I have an advocate to the Father, and that's through Jesus. There will be a day when Christ returns and God's wrath is finally revealed. But for the true believer, we won't face that wrath. Hebrews 7, verse 24 and 25. "But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them." God has been at work for you before your birth. He has been at work for you now, and He continues to work for you for whatever days we have on this earth. God is working for you. As God's enemies, He sent Jesus to pay our penalty. And as God's friends, Jesus does that work in us, saving us from the coming wrath. And the end result being our final blessing of justification. That is reconciliation with God. That's our final blessing this morning. Look at verse 11. "Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." The dictionary defines reconciliation as the restoration of friendly relations. I actually like that definition. Think about it. It is the restoration of friendly relations. It's a beautiful thing. When you and I were separated from God, there was broken relationship. Through Jesus, that relationship has been reconciled. And like Abraham, we get to be friends with God. See, another term for this is atonement. That is, making things right or being brought back into fellowship with God. The assumption here, again, is that relationship with God has been broken, which is exactly what Paul has been talking about the first couple chapters of Romans. You see, it was mankind, not God, who declared war. It was mankind who chose to disobey, to do their own thing, and thus break relationship. But fortunately for us, though we deserve it, God did not declare a war on man. Rather, God sent His Son as the peacemaker, that we might be reconciled back to God. Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20 say this, "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." So not only do we rejoice or boast in hope, back in verse 2, and in suffering, in verse 3, but we also now rejoice and boast in God through Christ, here in verse 11. Because Jesus has brokered peace between God and us and healed broken relationship. The blessing of being justified by Christ through faith is reconciled life and relationship with God. I'm going to close with this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you, implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the good news, friends. God has given us reconciliation. That is a blessing. But more than that, he has given us the message of reconciliation. In you is the message of Jesus Christ. When you put your faith and trust in him, in you is that message. And he has called us to go out into the world that he has given us and proclaim that message. There are a lot of blessings that we enjoy, that we can have for ourselves. Reconciliation is one that we share with other people. So what is your response to these blessings as a result of God's justification? What's your response? Is this just another nice list of things God has done? Or does this mean something? Because all that God has done for us and is continuing to do, it demands a response. And so I'd ask you this, which of the seven blessings do you need to see realized in your life today? Which one of these do you know you're lacking? Is it hope? Is it peace? Is it recognition of access to God? Is it that God's love is poured out in you? Is it this understanding of reconciliation? What is it that God is speaking to your heart this morning that you need to see realized today? And then, what steps can you take to realize that? God has set the table. He has welcomed you to his Thanksgiving feast. And he's encouraged you to partake. What is holding you back? Let's pray. Father, you're such a good and patient God. You have desired that none of us would die in our sins, that through Christ we'd be reconciled. And you have given us so many blessings, as Paul has pointed out, through your work of justification. And I pray, Lord, our hearts and our minds would be open to hearing your truth, to knowing your truth, to living out the truth of the gospel. God, as we go to celebrate with family and friends this week, Thanksgiving, help us to always be thankful in our hearts for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.